Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Well, good morning. We've already had a fiasco at our house this morning. I don't know how your day after Christmas started. I got here. I left my church key at home. That's on my car key ring. Kathy had a church key in her purse when she got here. Somebody had taken the church key out of her purse. So I drove back home to get my keys. And so if we look like we're just getting here just before you did, that's because we are. And so we apologize for that. It's my responsibility to have things kind of more in order and calm on Sunday morning. So I apologize for that. But it's going to be okay. We're thankful for the opportunity to worship together the day after Christmas. And as we're finishing up the year, and I want to encourage you to find your worship bulletin, if you will, please. And you know some of the normal things. They're just announcements that need to be made so that there won't be any midweek meetings this week. So those kinds of things, everything's kind of on the slow for this week. And we'll get back into normal schedule beginning in January. but as is usual, if you have some particular needs or prayer requests, things like that, certainly I'll be praying for you through the week and do that regularly, and I'll let others know. And so you can pull this little slip off and fill it out and put it in the offering plate if you'd like to this morning as it's being passed. And that will take care of that, and we'll be praying for you through the week and as things are going along, okay? So that's a reminder to you about that. And you can find other prayer needs and announcements and things that are in the bulletin this morning. But primarily, we've come to worship the Lord together. We're thankful to be able to do that this day. And so I invite you, if you will, to find the front there, Psalm 66. We're going to stand together and read through that passage of Scripture. And I ask you to find that and then stand with me. And would you join me as we read together Psalm 66? Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. So we want to do that together. Let's bow together and ask God to help us to sing to Him, to gather around His word and ready to obey it and to be encouraged and strengthened by it. Would you join me as we pray? Father, thank you so much for Christmas, the season of Jesus' birth, the celebration of your provision for us in Christ. God, I thank you as many folks are spread out and spending time with family this morning, or as others have come here in the past few days to be together. We thank you for that privilege, and we thank you for the joys of spending time together with those that we love. We pray that you would increase our love for one another and that you would help us as you have demonstrated your love for us in Christ and His death for us, even when we were sinners. And we pray that even as you have loved us, we would have grace and help and strength to love others, those around us. We thank you too, oh God, for the Lord's Day. We thank you for the way that you strengthen us by your word, that you direct our attention and our thinking. And we pray that you would do that this day as we gather around it. And oh God, we do pray that you would help us to sing to you with all of our hearts, that we would desire even the things that we sing, that the words that we sing would inform our hearts and help us. We don't naturally, by our own inclinations, worship you. And so help our hearts to be informed and encouraged and strengthened, even by the lyrics of the songs that we sing this day and as we gather around your word. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. Heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more will sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness, wonders of His love, and wonders of His love, and wonders, wonders of His love.
That hymn speaks so much gospel truth to us and calls us to rejoicing. And so I pray that that helps us as we're, and this song now encourages us with one heart and one voice as belonging to Christ to bring honor to Him.
Come, people of the risen King, who delight to bring Him praise. Come all and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to Him. Where steady arms of mercy reach to gather children in. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Come those whose joy is morning sun, and those weeping through the night. Come those who tell of battles won, and those struggling in the fight. For His perfect love will never change, and His mercies never cease. But follow us through all our days with the certain hope of peace. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Come young and old from every land, men and women of the faith. Come those with full or empty hands, find the riches of His grace. Over all the world His people sing, shore to shore we hear them call. The truth that cries through every age, our God is all in all. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice.
Amen. Please be seated. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, there is a reminder to us of the gospel of Christ. And What joy to be able to think not just of the birth of Christ, but of His finished work, the one who is born to redeem His people. And the Scripture tells us that Christ Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So would you take a moment to thank God for this provision and even consider this day? Am I in Christ? I understand the concepts of the gospel. I understand that Christ was born to save sinners. But notice that this passage says that this redemption is for those who are in Christ. It is in Him that we have redemption. And so ask God to help you to perceive, am I in Christ? And if you are, rejoice in that. Thank God for the forgiveness of sin that's yours. And then also pray that He will grant you grace to continue in Him and to persevere in Him. Let's take a moment, if we could, to ask for these things in silent prayer of repentance and faith. Oh, Father, we thank You that we celebrate not just the birth of a baby, but the coming of a Savior. And that Christ Jesus' birth, which we have celebrated in these past few days, does not culminate just in remembering a birthday, but it culminates in the cross and still secures for us that to which we look forward, that one day, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, that we as Your redeemed people will reign with You, perfect, righteous, and holy. And this little gathering, this day, is evidence of these things, that You are working out Your salvation in Your people. So we thank You for that. We thank You for this encouragement and pray, oh God, that You would sustain our hearts and help us by Your mercies and grace. Grant to us perseverance. We ask for these things with confidence that You will keep us as Your people because of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me again as we sing The Power of the Cross?
Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on Your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning Your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Torn into dead, raised to life, finish the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross.
Please be seated if you would.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We come now to the last chapter in the book of Hebrews we've been reading through. We've seen a full development of Christ as superior to all other things and as our great high priest. And in the last two chapters, we see a lot of this kind of brought to a head in terms of how we should respond to that. And in particular, Hebrews chapter 13 has quite a number of applications of this truth to our lives. There are implications of the high priesthood of Christ in our relationships, in our marriages, in our submission to church leaders, in our eating, in our fear of God rather than man, in our identifying publicly with Christ, in our sharing, in our worship, and in our prayer. That's a lot of stuff. So let's give attention to God's Word. Follow along with me as I read chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sins are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus has been given to us as our great high priest, not simply as a baby in a manger, but as one who grew up perfectly obeying you in every way, and who is now perfectly qualified to stand before you and represent us as our Savior and High Priest. You've not let us and left us to wallow in our sin, but you have lifted us out of it. And even now, Christ continues His ministry to us so that we will be changed people. Our Father, we recognize that you have given to us many tests and standards and pictures of what the Christian life ought to be. And one of those is portrayed for us in the fruit of the Spirit. And Father, one of those particular fruits is the fruit of kindness. And we ask, Father, that you would work that in us. It is a mark of belonging to Christ. It is a fruit of possessing your Spirit. You've shown us the immeasurable riches of your grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And if we truly grasp your kindness to us, people who deserve nothing but wrath, how can we possibly be unkind toward others? And yet remaining sin clings to us and we struggle. We speak words of unkindness. We think unkind thoughts in our hearts. And we need your forgiveness and we need your grace to help us. We need the eyes of our hearts enlightened, so that we can grasp the height and breadth and depth of your kindness, and so that we would be moved with kindness toward others. Father, give us help in this area. Father, we know that your kindness is designed to lead us to repentance, and so help us to be repenting people as we experience your kindness. And help others to experience a God-given kindness that comes from us, so that we would be moved to speak the word to them and that they would be moved to repent of their sins and experience the full measure of your kindness. And Father, we ask that you'd give us wisdom that we might couple our deeds of kindness with words of wisdom as we speak the gospel to our families and our friends and others this week. Father, we thank you for your kindness in sending out missionaries to those who are in darkness, who need to hear the gospel. And Father, we particularly want to lift up this morning Jeff Thomas, who labors in Guatemala. We ask, Father, that you would help him and bless his ministry and cause the gospel to go forth through him and his family. Father, we also want to lift up his son Daniel, who's just had emergency surgery and ask that you would help him to recover quickly from that, that you would help even these trials to be a testimony of your grace to those around them. Father, we think of many who are connected to this body, who are serving in various ways in the armed services. Lauren Nevels, Scott Hibbard, Mike Nevels, Jay Uten, others, Father, that our family and friends that we are concerned about. We ask, Father, that you would be near to them as they some are away and separated from family during this Christmas time, and their families are separated from them and struggle with that. We ask that you give them grace, that you give them the light of the gospel that shines to those around them. And Father, we also want to lift up First Baptist Opelika as they meet together this morning, and Pastor Steve Scoggins as he brings the Word of God to them. And we ask, Father, that this congregation would be marked by the fruit of the Spirit and by kindness that draws people to the Savior. Father, we ask that you would bless Founders Ministries as they endeavor to bring the gospel more clearly to local churches and to church leaders, that they would in turn be equipped to feed their people from your word. Father, we ask that you would give wisdom and help to Opelika Mayor Gary Fuller, help him to provide the kind of leadership that the city of Opelika needs. Father, we also want to lift up Casey Raley's mother as she is now recovering from a recent heart procedure. We ask, Father, that you bring speedy recovery and strengthen her and comfort her. Father, there are many who are traveling. We ask that you would protect them and strengthen them, help them to look to you for help as various different kinds of pressures come upon us when we're traveling and we're tempted to impatience or fear or stress. Father, we thank you that we can celebrate the coming of Christ. We thank you that we can enjoy the festivities of family together. We thank you for these special opportunities to feast and enjoy and give gifts to one another. These are tremendous gifts. And Father, even now as we gather for worship, we thank you that we can give back a small portion of what you've given to us through our tithes and offerings. And we ask, Father, that you would be honored through that. And Father, as the word of God is proclaimed this morning, we ask that you'd bless it as it goes forth, and that you would give strength and anointing to Paul as he brings the word to us, that the words would go forth with power from your Spirit, and that they would break up stony ground, and they would warm hearts that are renewed with the gospel, and that these words would draw people to the Savior today. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Amen.
Stand with me together, please, as we sing.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deep. keeper of the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of His blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the Spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest.
Thank you. Please be seated if you would. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 81, if you will. The new year. We're looking toward changes, adjustments, and so forth and so on. And it's kind of what we do at the new year. And until we get kind of gathered back together on some kind of schedule, I'm going to take this week and next to think about some of those things. And this is what some refer to as the New Year Psalm. So let's read through Psalm 81, if you'll follow along with me. And then I want to hopefully encourage your heart by some of the things that we find here. Beginning in verse 1, Psalm 81, I'll read the entire psalm. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts, to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward Him, and their fate would last forever. But He would feed you with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Let's pray again and ask for God to help us, please, as we look through this passage. Oh God, even as Stan has already asked, we ask you to speak through your word. And we ask you to help us, oh God, to be hearers of your word this day. We confess that we can't do this apart from your Spirit opening our ears and softening our hearts, giving us insight to our own needs before you. We ask you to help us now to hear you with expectancy. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you notice in this passage, there is this this statement in verse 3 about blowing the trumpet at the new moon. And that's a picture of commands that God has given to his people Israel about the way that they're to begin their new year. And you may have heard of the holiday Rosh Hashanah. And there is a blowing, a sounding of this horn, the shofar. And that's the way that Israel began their new year, year after year. It was a blowing of the hump of the horn that served sort of as a wake-up call, one commentator says. It's one to symbolically awaken Israel from their spiritual slumber and their duties toward God. It's to remind them of the things that God has called them to. And the new moon, this author says, begins the new year and a period of self-examination that calls them to look at how they've responded to God and to His calls and His commands on their lives. And it calls them to look toward the new year with intentions of listening to Him and obeying Him. It's a reminder of redemption and a call to obedience. And it's that those are the basic things that are happening in this passage. They would celebrate with that, as I said, this blowing of the horn. Also on the 15th of the month was the the Feast of Booths. And the people would, they would build these little booths and kind of tent-like structures, and they would live in those to remind themselves that all of their provision came from God's hand. And it was all of these things were designed for the people to be involved in these celebrations, to call them to listening to the Lord and to be faithful to Him. Now, another thing about this psalm is its physical location. You probably know that the psalms are broken up into five books. And this psalm is in the third book, which is in the center. And chapter 81, it doesn't fall numerically in the center of all the 150 psalms, but it falls in the center of this third book of psalms. And the center verse of this psalm has a central idea in it. And if you'll notice that in verse 8, in the second half, O Israel, if you would but listen to me. And here's this call of God to His people to hear them. To hear Him. It's a reminder too. I mean, it should be probably stirring up in their hearts. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4 that says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so there are all these things that are happening. And with a design to call God's people to hear Him say, If you would but listen to me and do the things I've called you to, I will bless you. If you will but listen to me and hear my voice, I will pour out blessings on you. Now, I mentioned to you that this psalm is in book 3 of the Psalms, of the five books. And book 3 has psalms in it that speak to the crisis that Israel was in their exile, in the times of being separated from God. And the surveys that we've done of the Old Testament, and hopefully the regular teaching that we've tried to give you this picture of all the things that are going on in the history of God's people, will start to draw pictures in your mind's eye. Remember, if you will, the exile of God's people. And they're taken out of Israel. The temple has been destroyed and crushed and broken down. There is a strange voice in the land where God's people dwelt once. And now they've been exported out into other lands of strange voices, strange languages. The promises that God had made that David's sons would sit on the throne forever, and that the kingdom would last forever, seem to have been destroyed and broken. They're a people without a king, without direction in those kinds of senses of being gathered there to meet with God in the temple. The promises that God has made of their community have seemed to have gone unfulfilled. And all those things kind of wrap around the concepts that are going on through this third book, Psalms, and the things that are happening there. And so the people face all of these kinds of crises. And God is calling them in the midst of those things to hear His voice and to obey Him. Now, there are probably a dozen ways to break down this psalm and think about it, but I want you to think about these two things. God's Word is to be the central focus of our lives, and we have a problem that obscures that focus. God's Word is to be the central focus of our lives, simple, basic truth that we learn in Sunday school, right? We know that. And we have a problem that obscures that focus. And we want to think about how to wrestle with that and think through that as we're looking to the new year. So as God calls His people in the new year to reflect on the Word, to treasure it, to love it, to focus on it, so that's our call as well. Three things about that first big idea that I want you to notice. God's Word is to be the central focus of our lives. And so we need to learn from this psalm that God's Word is a word of deliverance. That it's a word of deliverance. Notice there in the middle part of the first section, verses 6 and 7, God reminds them how He's rescued them from Egypt. I've delivered you from the burden of your shoulder. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered in the secret place. And then He mentions Meribah. We'll come back to that in just a little bit. But very simply, God wants us to remember that His Word is a word of deliverance. It's a word of promise and of rescue. And so, as God says in verses 14, I will subdue your enemies. And then in verse 16, I will feed you with the finest of wheat. He's reminding them of all these deliverances and provisions and things that He's done for them. In particular, with this group, when He says, I've delivered you out of Egypt, He's reminding His people that Pharaoh, while Pharaoh thought he was the ruler of the entire earth, as far as he was concerned, all the earth was under his control. And God, through the things that He did in delivering them, is reminding them, no, that God, Pharaoh's not God. I am God. I am the Lord God. I am the one who rules the earth. And I am the one who has delivered you and brought you up. I've shown you acts of mercy in the past, and I will do that in the future. And that's the deliverance that promises, that's been promised to us by God in Christ. Now, beloved, even as I'm writing some of these things down this week, I know that we talk about that a lot. You know that Jesus is the promised deliverer. You understand that. You know that Jesus is the one who has taken away the burden of our sin. You know that Jesus is the one who has set our hands free to serve Him. You know that Jesus is the one who promises a new heaven and a new earth, and that we're going to dwell with Him if we are those who listen to Him, if we are those who embrace the word of deliverance that He's brought to us in the gospel. And I guess the question is, am I embracing the word that's been delivered to me in the gospel? Am I embracing the things that Christ has promised to me in His Word? Am I embracing what He has called me to be as one who has been set free from sin? One who no longer has to obey sin? No longer has to follow after those inclinations of the sin that clings to me, as Stan mentioned in his prayer? Am I one who is fighting against those things, putting sin to death by the power of the gospel? You know, it's one thing for me to understand those truths theologically and intellectually. It's another thing for us to understand those things experientially. You know, and we wonder why showing up to church week after week sometimes is this dull experience when all through our week, we haven't been embracing the gospel. And so be reminded that God's word is a word of deliverance, of change, of transformation, and that that's what He intends to be going on in our lives. Secondly, God's word is a word of direction. It's a word of direction. Notice in verse 8, hear, O my people Israel, if you will listen to me, if you would, but, and He's not saying, if you would, I would, but He's saying, oh, if you would just listen to me. Kind of like we say to our kids sometimes after they've gotten into trouble or done something that's caused them harm, and we would say, if you had just listened to me, I had good intentions for you if you had just been paying attention. And that's what God is saying to us. We're to listen to the God who speaks. Notice verse 13. He says, oh, that my people would listen and walk in my ways, as opposed to following after the false gods that present themselves to us and call us to worship them, call us to give our hearts to them. And I have some specific words of encouragement to give with this regard. Listening to God's word of direction, longing to know it, longing to follow it. The first word is to Stan and myself as elders in this congregation. We're not to be just men who stand up and espouse our opinions about things, but we're to represent Christ to you. We're to faithfully love His Word and know His Word and live out His Word and represent Christ to you. That's the call that's on our lives, Stan, and we need to be responsive to that. We need to be faithful to that. To deacons in our body, those who may be here, those who might listen to this on in the wonderful world of electronics sometime down the line, our deacons are to know God's Word and love God's Word so that you can give a word of consolation and cheer and help and encouragement to the body as you minister amongst people, as you carry out acts of service, and as you care for those who are in the body. There's to be on your lips a readiness to console and to encourage and strengthen those who are around you. To parents, I would remind us that the Word of God is to be on our lips for our children, that we're to be constantly calling them to see their need of a Savior, to see how the Scriptures call them to live out their lives and to function and to the things that they're to be doing. There's a word of direction for our children, and it's not just the Paul Stiff school of hard knocks and discipline, but it ought to be God's Word through Paul's mouth to his children. That's what it ought to be. And so the Scriptures are calling us this day, beloved, as parents and grandparents, those who have direct influence over the lives of little children, to be pointing them to Christ, having conversations with them that say something like this: you need to repent. You need to ask Jesus to help you in this area. This is what God calls you to in this part of your life. Those kinds of things ought to be the regular language that's coming out of our mouths. Children, there's a word of direction for you. Oh, if you would but listen to God's Word, if you would listen to the things that your parents are saying. You think that when your parents say, no, don't do that, don't go in that direction, that they're trying to ruin your fun. You think that they're trying to stifle you or keep you from enjoying the good gifts that God has given. It's not true. As God, if God's parents are calling you to hear God's Word, they're calling you to life. They're calling you to joy. They're calling you to happiness. They're calling you to blessing. That God will pour out, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it, God says. You cannot imagine, and we cannot imagine, the blessings of God going after God's Word and following it in our lives. And to us generally as a people, we ought to be a people who long for the Word of God to be taught, praying that God will help the elders, help the deacons, help your parents, help those who are around you who have your ears to speak God's words. And let me encourage you that even as you're going to the place where you worship, as you're coming here, are you expecting God to speak? Sometimes we have a tendency to think that if the preacher is a clever enough communicator, then I will enjoy that sermon. It will be helpful to me. Or if the music has been right, if everything has been in tune, and if the candles and the temperature and the ambiance and everything is just right. And beloved, I want to encourage you to come to this place praying that I've understood my responsibility, and those who teach understand their responsibility to be before God. It's not just to stand up and chatter. It's not just to stand up and read Scripture and espouse opinion. But those things being done and our being responsible, your responsibility is to pray that God would speak to you, to expect God to have a word for you. As crooked a stick as the sinful preacher is, that he would still be able to speak to you. That God is big enough to communicate through the mouth of a man something that will be good for your heart this day. To expect God to be big enough to use the means that He has appointed to help you, to encourage you, to convict you, to lead you, and all of those kinds of things. And so let me encourage you to look at the preaching and the teaching of God's Word as the God-appointed means for the King of the universe to speak to you. You know, and maybe spend some time just dwelling on that, contemplating that God Himself would speak to us as we gather. Well, it's not only a word of deliverance, it's not only a word of direction, looking to God to speak, but it's a word of destruction and judgment. As God goes through this passage, or as Israel looks through this passage, they're hearing that those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you, that is those who listen to him, who respond to him in obedience and faith. And he would satisfy them. In a sense, these verses in the last of Psalm 81 are telling us that in the day of judgment, there are but two people, the godly and the wicked. Those who have been rescued and those who are left to the fate of judgment. Those who have been rejected. Only two groups. And our standing, beloved, again, I know this, and we hear it all the time, but our standing can be in Christ alone. In Christ alone will we find rescue from the judgment and the wrath of God. The wicked will stand apart from Him and receive eternal loss, and the godly, those who are in Christ, will receive His blessing forever. And so there is a word of destruction. There is a word of judgment in this passage. And those are three things that God is saying to us out of this text. But then there's also this other second big issue. We have a problem that obscures our focus. And I'm not talking about how some of you have come today weary. You know, and we do that. You know, it's a holiday. We stayed up late. Our routines are messed up. And we left our keys at home. And all those things can obscure our focus. Okay? But there's a bigger issue here. And notice the thing that keeps happening through Psalm 81. I wish you would listen, but you won't. And I want to point your attention particularly to verse 11. Even on the heels of verse 10, when God says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it, verse 11, but my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. They made willful choices. They didn't want to hear what God had to say. They didn't want to submit to Him. Instead, they wanted to follow their own counsels. In days of prosperity, the people tended to forget about God, didn't need Him. In days of difficulty, they tended to complain and grumble and murmur against God, didn't like Him and the things that He had brought into their experience. And we can be like that too. We can be people who follow our own devices. We can be people who sort of think our own thoughts and we go after our own hearts. Now, I want you to think about Israel as they were coming out of Egypt, since this passage talks about them being relieved from Egypt. Think in your mind about Israel. How did they tend to respond? What was their solution when they came up against problems in the desert? Seems like when there was no water, they would grumble at Moses, right? And then they would say, we want to go back. We want to go back to Egypt, where we had onions to boil in a pot. We want to go back to Egypt, where we were making bricks with no straw. We want to go back to Egypt and live under the evil taskmaster named Pharaoh, who was trying to kill us even as we escaped. And they believed a lie. They simply, in thinking we were better off back there, were believing a lie. In their own hearts, they were convinced of the truth. But it was a lie. As they came up against those kinds of things, that was their solution, to follow the devices of their own hearts. And that's the problem that we face. We have a tendency to grow cold in our hearts. We have a tendency to just not pay attention to what God says. We have a tendency to drift away from Him, and then our hearts begin to lie to us. So what are we to do when we're not naturally inclined to hear from God? What is going to be the end of us? What's going to be the reality of our future when we're not very good listeners? We just tend to not listen to God well. Well, notice back in verse 1 with me, there's a hint in this psalm that we need someone to listen in our place. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Who's going to fight for us? Who's going to fend for us? And who's going to deliver us? Who's going to save us? Who's going to be our strength when we are only weakness? Only God. Notice that he says, sing aloud to God our strength, who is our strength. These people needed to look to a king who would deliver them. And remember, this falls in the midst of a bunch of psalms about exile, about a people without a king, about a people who needed to be delivered from the ends of their own devices. And they need to look to a king who's going to deliver them. And they didn't have a very good track record with human kings, did they? For instance, remember a king named Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, who reigned for 50-something years and began well, but later became prideful and arrogant. And one day he went into the temple and he took over some of the roles of the priest. And he began to do things in the temple that God had told him he was not to do. Some roles and things that were reserved for the priest alone in the act of worship before God. And Uzziah wouldn't hear the words from the priest, wouldn't hear what God said to him. He would not listen to him. And he took these roles on himself. And in the very doing of it, he was struck with leprosy. And he had leprosy until the day he died, the scripture tells us. Because he wouldn't listen. Well, the good news is that Jesus is the one who has listened. Jesus is the one who has perfectly heard God. Remember what he said of himself when he was on earth? I only do the things the Father tells me to do. I'm always hearing what my Father says, and I'm doing the things that my Father says. Jesus is the one who says, I have come to do my Father's will. Now I want to ask you just to kind of hold your finger there in Psalm 81 and turn over to Matthew chapter 4 with me and let me show you three examples. Or maybe you're one of those people who can just flip back and find it. I say hold your finger because we're going to go back to the psalm. But we're going to look at the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. As Jesus is facing these problems, the difficulty and the challenge that represent, I believe, every challenge, every temptation that we will face. Jesus goes out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Verse 2 tells us after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And we can understand Jesus has the ability. He certainly has the right to eat, doesn't he? Who gave him hunger? Who gave us the sense of hunger? God did. It's the way he made our bodies to work, isn't it? So we have a right to eat in that sense. It's not sinful to eat when we're hungry. So we could understand if Jesus had turned the stones into bread. And yet, verse 4 tells us, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so when Jesus is tempted, he responds by the Word of God, by what God has said. Understanding that God has a different direction for him here, he responds out of having listened to him. In verses 5 and 6, we see the same kind of thing happening. The devil takes him up to a holy city, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And using Scripture now, misquoting, but using Scripture nonetheless, how does Jesus respond? Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And there's where I want you to be able to flip back into Psalm 81. And notice in verse 7, this last phrase, I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Even in the psalm that we're looking at, and in the thing that Jesus says over here, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, they're connected. He's referring to Exodus chapter 17 when the people have come out into the desert and they're thirsty and they're asking for water and they're grumbling. God, why have you brought us out into the desert to die? We'd have been better off to stay back in Exodus. And I would encourage you in the next few days to go back into the archives. Way back in our, I hope you can find an audio recording when Philip, what's his last name? Marshall preached here, and he preached from this passage in Exodus 17, and I can't even begin to hint at it to do it justice right now. If you've never heard that message, you should go back and listen to it. It's a fabulous look at Exodus 17, and God standing on the rock. God says, I will go and be on the rock, and you will strike the rock with your rod. And there, God, who does not deserve to be placed in a place of examination or testing, places himself there, receives the strike or the blow of the rod, and out of that rock pours forth water, life in the desert. And here Jesus is reminding us. You don't put God to the test. And he speaks to that over there back in Psalm chapter 81. Jesus is saying, hear what God says and obey him, trust him, listen to him. And God is promising something even better than water, as over in the last part Psalm 81, he says, I will satisfy you with honey from the rock. The sweetness and the goodness of God comes forth in Christ as we submit ourselves to him. And then the final thing in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 4. Again, the devil takes Jesus to a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and says, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And how does Jesus respond? Again, you know this well. Jesus says, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And so three times in what I believe is a representative temptation of every sin, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, Jesus responds with the word of God, having listened to God and having heard him. And because he listened to God, God gave him the kingdoms of the world and established him as the one who is ruling and reigning on the throne of David now and forevermore. This is the kind of Savior we have. This is the one who has gone as our perfect substitute, as we've been reading about all through Hebrews for these last weeks. This is the one who has satisfied God on our behalf. He has listened for us. He has satisfied God's requirements for us. And because of that, as we approach the new year, we don't have to go into it with some attitude of, man, I've got to get myself together and start obeying. We don't have to go into the new year with a sense of fear before God, but with a sense of confidence because Jesus has done this for us. I mentioned to you that the first day of the month in the Jewish New Year is this sounding of the horn. The 15th day is the Feast of Booths. The 10th day is the Day of Atonement. And so in all of these days of celebration at the first of the year, the scriptures are pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our satisfaction and our substitute and our strength and our sin bearer. Now, on your notes, I included this line, and I want you to be able to hear this. It doesn't mean that because Jesus listened, we don't have to listen. Even more, because we are in Christ, we should desire to listen. Because we belong to him, we should desire to hear him speak, and desire to obey him, and desire to respond in lives that are being shaped and conformed and molded into his image. And as we're wrestling with and confronting our own imperfections, as we're looking in the mirror of God's Word and we're seeing our sin, and we're seeing how we don't do what we ought to do, we don't despair and say, that's a mountain too high, I can't climb it. And we don't sit back and say, well, Jesus has already done that, so it doesn't matter. But we press after obedience. We press after honoring Christ by the strength and energy he supplies in us as a response to him. We want to hear the word. We want it in our hearts. We treasure it, and we desire to obey it. We have a king who has done this on our behalf. He is the Lamb of God who has taken away our sin, who has provided strength for us and life. And beloved, we need to be living that life now, right now. Not looking forward to one day when it will all be right, but right now we need to be living that life. Famous commentator Matthew Henry wrote this resolution in his journal on January 1, 1705. The language is a little more complex than texting. So, tune in. Not renouncing, but repeating and ratifying all my former covenants with God and lamenting that I have not lived up more closely to them, I do in the beginning of this new year solemnly make a fresh surrender of myself, my whole self, body, soul, and spirit, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, my Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, covenanting and promising, not in any strength of my own, for I am very weak, But in the strength of the grace of Jesus Christ, that I will endeavor this year to stand complete in all the will of God. I know this is the will of God, even my sanctification. This is quoting from Scripture. This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. Lord, grant that this year I may be more holy and walk more closely than ever in all holy conversation. I earnestly desire to be filled with your holy thoughts, to be carried out in holy affections, determined by holy aims and intentions, and governed in all my words and actions by holy principles. Oh, that a golden thread of holiness may run through the whole web of this year. Those are good intentions for the new year. And I ask you, what are your intentions for the new year? What are the plans that you're making? What are the goals? And let me just go across those last few ideas. I earnestly desire to be filled with holy thoughts. And I think the self-examination question to ask there is, when I'm not required to be thinking about work, whatever your work is, school, parenting, teaching, homemaking, pastoring, when you're not required to be filling your mind with those things, when they don't require your attention, when you can think what you want to think, what are your thoughts filled with? Are they holy thoughts? Does your mind tend to run towards Christ when you get to think what you want to think? Perhaps that could be a good design that you could submit and say, I desire to be filled with your holy thoughts. Or to be carried out in holy affections. That's desires, longings, passions. When you wake up in the morning or when you're free to just do what you desire to do, what kinds of desires rule you? What are your passions? Are they holy passions? And I want to clarify that. It doesn't mean that means you can only desire to be a missionary. No, but holy affections and holy passions will penetrate the way you work, the way you do your job, the way you respond to those who are in authority over you, the way you respond to those who are responsible to you, all those things. Those can be impacting all of that. Holy aims and intentions. I ask you what your goals are. What are your plans? What are your purposes? When I was 18, 19, 20 years old, My intention was to be able to have a job that made enough money to drive a well-engineered German-made car. And I thought about that all the time. And when I wasn't thinking about that, I was looking for stereo equipment. There's nothing particularly wrong with stereo equipment or well-engineered cars, but are they holy aims and intentions? And then finally, governed in all my words and actions by holy principles. That every word that comes out of my mouth could be governed by holy principles. That's a worthy effort and goal and intention. And it touches every area of life. And so this day, as we're thinking about the new year, when we think about God's word of deliverance for us, God's word of direction, and Christ Jesus, our substitute, our able redeemer, our returning King, as the one who strengthens us for these things. And may a golden thread of holiness run through the whole web of this year. Let's pray together. Father, would you give us grace even this afternoon to perhaps spend some time contemplating particular areas of our lives in which we need to listen to you, to hear you. Maybe we've been hearing the desires and designs of our own hearts, and our own hearts will lead us astray. So help us, I pray, to listen to you and to respond to you in obedience. Help us to hear the God of the universe who says, oh, that you would listen to me. Open your mouth wide. I will fill it. Help us to repent of refusing to listen to you. Help us to repent of aims, intentions, designs, affections that are distinct from holiness. And grant to us mercy this day, O God, because we belong to Christ, to be different and transformed. Or perhaps this day, O God, there are those in this place who are having as their only end destruction because they are not in Christ. I pray that you would draw them to yourself. I pray that you would reveal to them their condition. I pray that you would speak to their hearts clearly, without clutter or confusion, and that they would flee to Christ in repentance and faith, hoping in Him and in Him alone to make them right with you. This is our prayer this day, with rejoicing in your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I ask you to find the song on page 6 and to stand together with me, please.
Jesus, friend of sinners, loved me ere I knew Him. Drew me with His cords of love, tightly bound me to Him. Round my heart still closely twined, ties that none can sever. For I am His and He is mine, forever and forever. Jesus, friend of sinners, crown of thorns you wore for me, bruised for my transgressions, pierced for my iniquities. The wrath of God that I deserved was poured out on the innocent. He took my place, my soul to save. Now I am His forever. Jesus, friend of sinners, I love to tell the story. Redeeming love has been my theme, and will be when in glory. Not death nor life nor anything can ever separate me. A love that will not let me go. Yes, I am His forever. Not death nor life nor anything can ever separate me. Love that will not let me go. Yes, I am His forever. Yes, I am His forever. Yes, I am His forever.
Hear this word from Hebrews, when we've been reading, as a word of encouragement and help for you. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And please come and see me if you have a question, concern about your relationship to Christ or His church. And we're not meeting again today. We set the day free for you to be able to spend time with family and so forth. Pray for us as we're going to be traveling to North Carolina and spend some days with my mother and sister. And we'll be getting away this afternoon after we meet this morning. So pray for that, if you will, and for one another as we're working through these days of thinking about how we might see God weave a thread of holiness in the web of this year. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive,